Today's message title is The Power. Do dreams come true? Do dreams come true? A biblical perspective. Some dreams come true to the dread of the dreamer, while some dreams come true to the thrill of the dreamer, while other dreams come true with a turn and a click. But on the flip side, some dreams fail to come true, to the great disappointment of the dreamer, while other dreams fail to come true to the gratefulness of the dreamer, as in hindsight, one heading in the wrong direction. So yes, let's talk about dreams. And dream is a multifaceted word. One can dream about crazy images and stories that enter our minds when we lay down at night, and they hang around all night long until the alarm goes. I don't know about you all, I can't will a dream. I can't make a certain dream happen. I can't even create a type of dream. We can dream of a giant bowl of ice cream. I mean giant bowl. Okay? And we can either rationalize this way. We can convince ourselves that the calories would not be helpful. Or we can grab the car keys and head down the road, Baskin Robbins or wherever. But then there are dreams that we have no control over. We do our very best to prepare ourselves to achieve the dream, whatever that dream may be, but ultimately it is not us who determines, nor has the power to fulfill that dream. These can be called elusive dreams. We are powerless to make them so, yet we can't let them go. And then there are those dreams that we know will come true, but what we don't know, will it be we that will be there when that dream comes true? A good example is, of course, the very kingdom of God. We know that it's coming, but we do not know, will we be there? Will we finish the race? Maybe something in the future could knock us off the race. Maybe something in our past that's dragging us down keeps us stumbling and could make us miss out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If you'll turn to, well, you don't have to turn. It's a really short verse. But its impact is grave. Grave permanence. It screams out a severe warning. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You can't trust yourself. That's what that means. So what we have seen is that a dream can be both a noun and a verb, that it can be achievable or not, and that it can bring joy or fear. This is what I mean by dreams being multifaceted. We all have them. If we are to relate dreams to our goals or desires, each of us have different dreams. Members of the same family have different dreams under the same roof. God uses dreams, the noun, meaning the one sleeping in a bed. He uses that throughout the Bible. And he uses them in every way that I just covered. There are four distinct Hebrew words related to dreams in the Old Testament. I won't bore you with the names. Adam Clark, Numbers. The first means to see or to appear. To see or to appear. God or his angels appear in the Bible to several Bible characters throughout the Old Testament. Now, the second distinction is a vision, which always refers to the experience of a prophet seeing a vision or hearing instruction from a divine source. The third distinction is to come to see, to learn, to come to see, but only as it refers to prophecy. And even more so specifically, whether it be true or false. For example, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17. 2 Samuel verse 7, 17 says, Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in this vision, in this dream. Isaiah 22, verse 5. Isaiah 22, verse 5. The Lord Almighty, has a day of tumult and trampling and terror in the valley of vision. A day of battering down walls and of crying out to the mountains. A most dreadful dream that was had. In this next scripture, dream can also be dire divine punishment for false dreams. Find that in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 4. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of their prophetic vision. They will not put on a prophet's garment in order to deceive. Those dreams that we have at night are the times and the moments when we no longer have physical control over our thoughts. While some might term that as a form of unconsciousness, others would argue the opposite. That dreams are a period of consciousness change. Change from daytime, have control, nighttime, don't. And that lack of control that we have when we dream is exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 7, 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. There's a control problem. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself doing it, but it is sin living within me. Paul keeps pounding this reality over and over. The bottom line is simple. Every day, every moment, every decision, do we want to be masters or slaves? Masters, slaves. Sin works in the very same manner. You and I are the ones that choose to let sin in. And it is in every choice that we decide whether we're going to become the master of that moment or become the slave of sin. In the beginning, mankind chose to let sin in. And in the end, you and me and the rest of mankind can also choose to let sin in and take us out. So you see, the first resurrection of God's saints also mimics that same process. We can choose to master every choice or every thought, or we can choose to be a slave to those choices that we make that are contrary to God's desires for us. Maybe his dreams for us, his visions for us. And thereby, we could miss out on the first resurrection, of which we had the opportunity to engage and master in that moment, but our choice was not to take that opportunity. So the parallel to all that, which is applicable today and every day, is that regardless of the type of dream, whether it be goals or hopes or desires, is a paramount requirement for us to master control over them. We need to choose to be masters over sin. So now let's revisit the Bible, several of those times when God used dreams as a tool to teach us and reach us. Then and now, dreams have another aspect to them, and that's type, their type. Like a variety of flowers in a garden, dreams can be broken down into their different types. Palms, geranium. For example, when it came to Joseph's dream, his plural dreams, the Hebrew text of Genesis uses the noun halom and its variations. These are the most common words in the Old Testament for dream, and they typically occur in several distinct contexts. The first one is a dream can be how God protects his people or foretells how he will provide for them. For example, God used a dream to warn Laban to do no harm to Jacob. That's in Genesis 31, verse 24. And God used a dream to promise Solomon great wisdom and understanding. That's in 1 Kings chapter 3, 5 through 14. I'll read that. 1 Kings chapter 3, 5 through 14. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Verse 6, and Solomon said, dropping to verse 9, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." Secondly, an obscure dream provides the opportunity for someone to display a God-given ability as an interpreter. We have a lot of that. Genesis chapters 40 through 41, Joseph is able to interpret the dreams of the royal cupbearer and baker, as well as the dreams of Pharaoh himself. And in this way, the dreams also serve to magnify God to others who would not otherwise take witness to the power of God. After Egypt's wise men proved incapable of deciphering the dreams, Joseph succeeds and is exalted, becomes second in power in Egypt, and God is glorified. Thirdly, dreams can be used to relay information about the future to provide guidance. Now, this is closely related to visions and prophecies, but they differ because they foretell a future event, specific event. For example, Genesis 37, again, we're with Joseph. Joseph sees how his family will eventually bow down to him. He knew that. He saw it in a dream. Fourthly, dreams are also used in reference to the gifts that God's Spirit will pour onto his people when he restores them. We find that in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel 2, verse 28. For in this is the day of the Lord section of Scripture, dreams predominate, the translation, verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Our old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see vision. That encapsulates dreams. And on a slight tangent, he lists, your sons and daughters will prophesy. That puts women on an equal footing in God's eyes for the kingdom in the days to come. So we've already covered the Hebrew words related to dreams. Let's move to the New Testament for the Greek words. First, the word onar. It occurs only once in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And here it's a means of providing instruction and protection for God's people. Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He was told this before he conceived the dream. Second type of dream, also rendered vision in sleep, is very common in the Greek translation. This variation of the word dream, again, this one, again, once, only occurs once, in Acts 2, verse 17, and it's a repeating of Joel 2:28 that we just covered about people dreaming dreams. The third type, the rendering of dreams, is to vision, have a vision. And that's the most common one. For example, Jesus refers to the transfiguration as a dream. Matthew 17, verse 9. Jesus commanded them and said, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. The deacon Stephen described the burning bush as a dream in Acts 7, verse 31. And Paul is instructed in visions where he should take the gospel next. He was told, dream, vision. That's in Acts 16, verse 9, and 18, verse 9. The fourth type of dream is also rendered as appearance. You'll find that in Luke chapter 1, 2, and chapter 24, verse 23. For these are two visions of an angel. In Acts 26, verse 19, Paul describes the heavenly vision that he saw on the way to Damascus. The fifth type of dream, the New Testament, is also rendered revelation, referring to the appearance of something which is hidden or unseen. And it doesn't have to be visual. Find this in the listing of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 and 26. It's also in Luke 2, verse 32, and Romans 16, verse 25. But let's take a note here. All of these references are in the present tense as when they were written. But this word can also refer to future revelations of reality to the world. You can find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and 1 Peter 1, verse 7. But let's not forget the technical title of the last book in the New Testament. The entire book called Revelation, Dream, Vision, Future. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 opens with this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verses 9 through 10, John is on the island of Patmos, where he states, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet." He was inside a dream. And God was revealing, instructing within that dream. Ellicott's commentary renders that verse as, "On the Lord's day, the vision came to the..." So let's take a break from the Bible. We did a lot of scriptures. And let's look at how all this about dreams becomes more real to you and me, becomes more current, a modern perspective. In other words, let's bring this home. Just you and me. You all know that years and years and years went by for Dawn and I in our search for our particular. And after a decade went by, over a decade, our dream remained elusive, unfulfilled. Farms and homes came and left. And it wasn't like we never did anything. We did. But God saw fit to give these homes that we wanted to others, to outbid us. And other such disappointments when we thought, this is the one. We thought. That's the trigger word here. We thought this is. That's the thing about dreams. They can be almost in your grasp. And then for this reason, that reason, way. Now, the way Dawn and I always viewed these disappointments, as God gently and lovingly whispering to us, this is not the one chosen for you. But brethren, does broken or disappointing dreams mean that we should never dream? Does the chance that we might never achieve our dreams mean that we should never try? Do we fear our dreams not coming true? Is it a matter of fear? Do we fear that the reality will never become more than hoping that they will come true? Just as Paul said, God forbid. That's not the mindset. If we choose to stop dreaming, then how do we manifest the faith that we are commanded and expected to grow and have? How can the kingdom of God be real? How can it be real to us if we choose to lack the faith? Dream it. To dream it. So there can be no other reason not to dream. So we must dream more than we currently are. We must dream big. We must dream in faith and not in fear or hesitant expectation that our dreams will get dashed to pieces once again. Like broken hearts, broken dreams can hurt just as much. But having a broken heart does not mean you'll never love again. The old saying, once burnt, twice shy. Having broken dreams does not mean that you'll never get that dream. What it does mean is that just right now is not the time when it is divinely destined for you to receive that dream. Abraham and Sarah were not told up front when they would receive that dream for a son to inherit the family blessing. God just said up front that they would. And it took 25 years before that dream was fulfilled. We mustn't set time restrictions on God. We'd be the clay telling the potter what to do. We'd be talking back to God. But our potter is the Lord God. It's not clay. It's real life. And here's something to meditate. 25 years, Abraham and Sarah, it appears that this was a requirement. Wait, but is it? Is it? Maybe it wasn't supposed to be a full 25 years. Let's chew on this. What did they do within those 25 years? They awaited God's hand to deliver their dream, but did they patiently wait on God fully in faith. Did they? No. They did not. Rather than trusting in the faith and love of God, as they should have done to show the fullness of their faith, they instead showed the lack of their faith by taking matters into their own hands. And we do that. We take matters into our own hands. And that's what led to the whole Hagar and Ishmael situation, whose Middle Eastern ramifications have gone through time. They're there today. That was a decision that could have changed everything. Brethren, don't we all do our very best to make things happen in our lives rather than to let them happen? To let God drive. To let it be His reckoning, His due course for our lives. So, brethren, how about you and I? Do we let God drive, or do we take over the wheel? How patient is our faith? How full is our faith? Sad to say, but oftentimes it is we ourselves who are the destroyers of our own dreams. Like Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20, He declared that our own less than a mustard seed level of faith leaves us so weak in faith and promise and in trust that we so easily become the architects of our own destruction. We're not building faith that He says we're capable. You can move mountains. We're capable. We have to grow that level of faith. We break the dreams we make. Say it again. We break the dreams that we make. We choose. But we mustn't. We can't. The Hebrew slaves in Egypt dreamed. They dreamt of freedom. But their deliverance was already set in stone even before they became slaves. God had His timetable. He had His purpose. They dreamed without a physical timetable. It was not a human one. Their dream did not include an expectation of time, of divine time, nor it didn't require their comprehension of time. You and I are no different than those Hebrew slaves. The lives we now lead and the trials that we endure, will endure, cannot be understood by us frail humanity. Our expectations of release from trial, ours, or a request to not be in this trial, and to not have future trials, they're not in our control. It is when we come to the realization that we are truly slaves to the love the Most Holy Father, that's when it becomes the eternal moment in human time when we are now able to accept that our dreams will come true. Let go of the rope. I tell that to my kids. Whatever trial, let go of the rope. Let God catch you. Don't hang on so tight. God will manifest you and me regarding our dreams and goals when they are coming true. That's when we will find out when they are coming true. And that is what happened to Dawn and I. Neither of us were deserving of our dream, much less the deliverance of it, not deserving. Our sins are not any less than any others, just like Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Mighty Paul knew that he was a chief sinner. Our faith cannot be weighed on a scale against anyone, nor should it be. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. We are all on a level playing field. We are all children of God, and that's what makes us equal, makes us the same. We are all sinners, worthy of death, and we all float on this boat together. But what I will tell you is Dawn and I never gave up on our dream. We never lost sight of that dream. We totally trusted God because there is no other way we could have done this, made this happen on our own. There just wasn't any other way. We knew instantly, as piece by piece, when his hand came into our lives regarding this dream, how he prepared. I now understand why it took so long. He prepared us just like Joseph, thrown into the well, being prepared for the receiving of our dream. Joseph needed to learn the skill set so he could become second in. And in that instance, and in all the instances that followed as we were being built up, we always dropped to our knees every blessing, every time we got a step closer. And in our tears was the awe of him, the magnificence of him. We thanked him with tears. Overwhelmment shocked us to the core. We told him that we didn't deserve this. Again, as piece by piece began to fall into place. We even told him if we got this dream and he took it away, we would not love him any less. Each time he intervened, it was perfectly clear that this is not an unseen God. There was never a time when we doubted that our blessings were given to us for a very specific purpose. But the only doubt that we shared was enshrouded within a single truth. And that truth we never doubted. From the very start, we knew what the purpose He intended for us. Put that in our dream, in our vision. And that was when that dream is given to us, it is not ours. It is not for us. We knew that he wanted us to share it. When you have a dream, a goal, don't keep it for yourself. Share it. That's God's way. We knew that he wanted us to use it to bless the lives of others. And neither of us, we didn't want anything more than his desire. But we had one doubt. One little doubt. We were unsure of where. Where. That was our doubt. We already understood the who, the how, the why, and the when. The who was him. The how was by his power. And the when, whenever he was ready. Those were no-brainers for us. But the where, always. Would he give us a farm in Virginia? Maybe in Alabama? It'd be great here in East Tennessee. We already call it home. And yes, we were willing even to settle for Kentucky. But he saw it fit to keep that answer from us. He intentionally kept the wind from us for over a decade. But all that time we held onto that dream. And that is how we approach all of his blessings. And that is how we learned of his intention for us and how to properly use the blessing. You know how just a little bit of training in classical art, you can tell which painting is what style, what period that each piece of artwork created by the masters that hang in the great museums of the world. You can instantly tell a Rembrandt from a Van Gogh. Well, recognizing God's style, God's hands becomes easier and easier the more you learn. The more you learn him. He's teaching. Even when we're not listening. And the more you learn about the artist, the better you can understand what each piece of work is intended to be viewed for. As the artist is doing their thing, there's a purpose he has behind that. He wants to reach not just one, lots of people, but I guarantee you when they were painting that, they had no idea it was going to be hundreds of years that they would still reach people, that they would connect their moment and their creation piece of art with a 12-year-old girl, 2024, sitting on a bench in front of the Smithsonian in the Museum of Art. So over time, God is directly telling us that when we come to know without a doubt his purpose for us, to use and respect those blessings, even the little blessings, use them, respect them. Even if it's a little gift is no different than a big gift. In God's eyes, the widow's mite, little gift, big gift to God. Fast forward now to September 23rd, just 4 weeks and one feast. You'll probably not recall at the very beginning of the sermon that I mentioned that some dreams come true with a turn and a click. And so Dawn and I stood in front of a big brown door located in the foothills of western Appalachia. And I inserted this key into that door, and I turned it, and we both heard the click. And we pushed that door open, and we saw our dream come true. Solid. Boom. All those years to that moment. Emotions, just, you can't describe it. Sharing just pieces of that dream. And so we have this farm in this house, but it's not meant for only us. Your home. It's your home also. Both of us would feel terribly awful to wrap our arms around this and keep it. God gave it to us to share. He wants us to give. And so this is your farm. It's your barn. Your 20 acres. It's your pond. And these are your keys. I'll make copies after. But mind you, call first before you start barging in. Our dream that unmistakably God gave us, a forever farm in the country, will always be shared and will always be used to make other lives. What can one do when a dream comes true? What would you do? How big can you dream? From finger point to finger point, that's not enough. Dream beyond that. Our place could be a spiritual retreat for the men one week, or the women. Could be used for an annual church picnic. Even though we got our dream, we still dream. We still dream with the dream we were given. It could be a marriage venue. Maybe something for the young people to enjoy. If you're willing to run a zip line from the cabin to on the hill to the bottom at the far side of the pond, go for it. You won't get me on that. And who knows? As society begins to unravel, like James mentioned, we get closer to the end time until God tells us what and where the place of safety is. This could be a temporary. And that our door remains open. Bottom line, our blessing is your blessing. I dream, and by that I hope that today's message and my personal sharing of some of our blessings farm story has been a level of inspiration. I hope these words today will help equip you with more tools, greater strength and resolve as we face every tomorrow, every moment, every trial, every thought. Because within our story is the divine tapestry of human life. Our Heavenly Father gives, He takes away. He relieves us from our trials, but sometimes He allows them. His answer, He answers prayer, but sometimes the answer is a silent, not yet. Not yet. He gives us dreams, teaches us through dreams, as well as guides us through dreams. He uses dreams to foretell what is to come, directs us by them, and provides hope, visions, so much more. So embrace your dreams. Embrace them. Dream big. Because no dream is impossible. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, with God nothing is impossible. All things are possible. So do our dreams come true? Next slide. Do our dreams come through? The answer is already given to us. It is hidden in plain sight. We've heard it for years, for decades. It is written in an old children's Bible song. Will our dreams come true? How do we know that our dreams will come true? Because the Bible tells me so. In 1986, Motel 6 began advertising radio commercials featuring the writer and NPR commentator Tom Baudet. It was widely successful for the motel chain. With his charming country personality, the hospitality of his voice, you could feel it. The country, laid back, backwoods, gentle accent. I know the older folk fondly remember the commercial's tagline. So I will end. Come on down. We'll leave the lights on.